We are going to look into God's Word from Exodus chapter 6. And for many of you, you look at this and you say, oh, it's one of those. It's a genealogy. Ugh, what are we going to do with that? Well, what we're going to do is stand, and I'm going to read you this genealogy, as painful as it may be for you. This is God's Word, and I'll explain why I'm going to read the whole thing. Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. These were the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These were the clans of Simeon. These were the names of the sons of Levi, according to their records: Gershon, Kohath, Merari. Levi lived 137 years. The sons of Gershon by clans were Libni and Shimei. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. Kohath lived 133 years. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. These were the clans of Levi according to their records. Amram married his father's sister Jochebed and bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron married Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab and sister of Nashon. And she bore him Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar. The sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These were Korahite clans. Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These were the clans of the Levite families, clan by clan. It was this Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, the same Moses and Aaron. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, my hope is that these are more than just names on a page, that they would come alive in some way. And we know that you have included them in your word for a reason, and we seek to know what that reason is. So would you enlighten us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I didn't read that story just so I could show you how to pronounce names with a lot of consonants in them. But I did so for a reason. This is a list of names, and for us it's boring. But lists of names doesn't have to be boring. And for many reasons, they shouldn't be boring, especially for those who study the Bible and take it seriously as our rule of faith in life. Now, these are the chapters that we skip over, right? These are the things that are, let's just get to the good stuff, because these names are driving me nuts. Let me share with you a story. Many of you heard my story a few weeks back about my great uncle Fred, who was a general in the United States Army, led the 36th Division in World War II, captured Rome. The chore, I guess, once he got out of the military, was to create a family tree. And he did enormous research, and I happen to have his original manuscript of our family tree. And it is really amazing to see. It goes all the way back to a man named James Walker, who came from Scotland to America just before the Revolutionary War. And so we are the late 1700s, and he came as a boy. And let me just read a little bit out of the genealogy. James Walker came as a boy. When he grew up, he had one son also named James. James Jr. was the father of William, David, Elias, Sarah, Mary, Lydia, and Catherine. William had six sons. Their names, I could go on and on and on, and it will sound a lot like the passage I just read to you from the book of Exodus. But my great uncle also did something amazing. He put our family tree into narrative form. Here is an entry about James, the very first James Walker who came to America. His son after he had grown up. About 1796, James Walker, his wife, and their baby found themselves being pursued by several Native American Indian warriors in western Pennsylvania. This is right out of the family tree. Fearing that they would be overtaken and killed, James gave the best horse to his wife, who, with the baby in her arms, rode as fast as the horse would go and arrived at a frontier fort safely. James, however, was overtaken and killed by Indians. His body was recovered and buried in the southern part of Pennsylvania by government authorities. The baby was named James Walker after his brave father. The mother worked at whatever she could do, and after many hardships, raised her son to manhood and gave him as much schooling as she could afford. Now that's a little different than just a list of names, isn't it? And what strikes me is James Jr. was the only son of James Walker who came to America just before the Revolutionary War. So I'm here because of a brave man named James Walker who held off the attackers while his strong and bold wife with a baby in her arms rode a fast horse to a frontier fort so that the family line could be continued, and I am here today. That is an amazing story. And you want to know something? Every single one of the names in Exodus chapter 6 has an amazing story. And that's what's important about genealogies. It is not a list of boring names. It is a compilation of stories, people created in the image of God who are sinners, who have tried to get through this life either in faithfulness or unfaithfulness, and we get to see and hear what it's all about, their journeys. And I, you know, imagine if you were one of the people on this list, would you like to be considered just a name on a list? Of course, if your name's Shimmy, that'd be kind of cool. Or Mushy. Shimmy and Mushy are, you know, that rocks. Just having those names are pretty cool. But they were knit together in their mother's womb. They were a part of the tapestry that God has woven throughout history. And names are important. There are two little angles that I want to look at this very quickly, an historical value of why we have genealogies in the Bible. They have historical value. And the second is theological value. Those two I want to look at just briefly and talk about why God chose to put all of these genealogies in the Bible. If you look at the book of Genesis, which actually means genealogies, it's filled with them. If you look at the book of Numbers, if you look at other books like Leviticus, there are all kinds of genealogies, even in the Gospels. Matthew starts with a genealogy. They're important, they're vital, they have historical value and theological value. Why do they have historical value? Several reasons. First, so that we will remember. First and foremost, we are forgetful people. And to have these names and their stories presented to us to show God's faithfulness throughout the ages is an important thing. Do you know, every September 11th in New York City, almost 3,000 names are read every year. Why? So that we will remember. And the same is true in the scriptures when all of these folks are listed in genealogies. Secondly, genealogies really serve to confirm the biblical record and its accuracy. If you noticed in the genealogy that I read today, there is a listing of a lot of the ages of the people in this particular family tree. And when you take those ages and you compare them to other genealogies and other instances in the Bible, we find that the biblical record is amazingly accurate for as old as it is. And for instance, this genealogy that I just read to you helps to show us that Israel did spend 400 years in captivity in Egypt, just like was prophesied back in the book of Genesis. So there's that confirmation and that accuracy that we so often miss in the Bible, but these genealogies help to solidify that. And it helps when there are other sources besides the Bible to corroborate and to connect And so it is wonderful to read a genealogy and see names mentioned in extra biblical literature and see that they line up. It's a part of the affirmation of the Word of God and its truth. Thirdly, genealogies are important because you know who belonged to whom. In the Older Testament, there's no last names. And so there's a lot of Aarons and Eleazars and Jehoshaphats and all kinds of folks that you need to know what their family tree is and what the line is. It's very important. And so we know who belongs to whom. And fourth is almost always, in fact always, in the Bible, when there's a genealogy, there is a particular emphasis. No genealogy in the Bible is exhaustive. Whenever one is written, it's to point us to a particular direction, to help us understand what's being said. This genealogy today lists 3 of the 12 sons of Israel. It just starts and then it stops at Levi. Why did it stop at Levi? Because it's his family tree that this story is interested in. And so this particular branch that we're going to follow today has a purpose, and that purpose is to show that Aaron, Moses' brother, is a leader in his own right. Chapter 7, the emphasis is going to shift a bit. There's going to be a lot of emphasis on Aaron. We already know about Moses, but not much has been said about his brother. And in listing this family tree, what they're saying is Aaron is important. Aaron has pedigree. Let me tell you where Aaron came from, and let me tell you about his family. This is all very, very significant. So this is what's happening is this giant family tree is coming into this laser focus so that we can concentrate on Aaron and his family. I think maybe, I've already mentioned it, most importantly, there is an historical value to genealogies because there's story in genealogies. In fact, there's his story, history, in genealogies. And we see how God has worked, and we see God's purpose, and we see his plan, and this is a perfect, you know, connection to why there's theological value in genealogies as well. So historical value is enormous, but theological value, that's really big. First of all, the theological value of a genealogy shows how God is working out his plan for his people. I mean, when we look at a genealogy, we see generation upon generation of people who are part of a plan. None of this is random. A genealogy has a very distinct order to it. And this is important because what it shows us is that the chaos of this world is being brought into order by the God of the universe. And that family trees are an example of this. And we see very distinctly that God didn't just choose Moses and Aaron at the spur of the moment. This wasn't like, hey, these two dudes will do. Let's see if they want to go on my mission for them. No, before there was time, God said, here's the way this is going to come together. And carefully and certainly, he put together these family trees. He knit together children in their mother's wombs. And he brings about this event called the Exodus because of a careful master plan. Nothing is random or by happenstance. This is all part of God's sovereign work and sovereign will. That's what we can learn most importantly from a theological perspective on a genealogy. It is just in our face that we can say, oh, he begat him, begat him, begat. God was working through that entire tapestry all the time. What it does for me is it brings alive Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And if you want to keep your finger in Exodus chapter 6 and just turn to the New Testament, if you can make it to Ephesians. It's a sliver of a book in the New Testament, so sometimes it's hard to find jammed in there between Galatians and Philippians. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 are the verses that we are all familiar with, right? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Good news, to be sure. Now verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, every generation of us, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which what? God prepared in advance for us to do. every genealogy, every family tree, every single generation throughout the ages was created by God in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. If that's not good news, I don't know what is. I mean, there is a certainty and a surety to God's plan that is overwhelming. And it's shown best in a genealogy that we skip over when we're reading the Bible because it's just too boring. Well, there is that big overarching theological value that God is sovereign and he is at work through the generations. But it really comes to life when we look at individuals. So from this list, let me just pull a couple of names that are significant. In verse 25, we see mention of Phinehas. And I've picked out three, actually there are four, but I've picked out three different examples. The good, the bad, and the ugly. The good is Phinehas. We see him in verse 25, mentioned at the very end of this genealogy. Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. So Phinehas is Aaron's grandson. And if you turn to Numbers, you don't have to do it now, but just jot in your notes, Numbers chapter 25, next to Phinehas' name. Israel, at the time, had been doing some really bad things. The men of Israel were getting together with the Moabite women. There was physical adultery. There was spiritual adultery. They were worshiping the Moabite gods. And there was all kinds of things going wrong. God was going to pronounce his judgment on his people for their sinful acts. Phinehas steps up and says, "This cannot be." And he, and you can read all about it, and especially a guy named Zimri, really took the brunt of Phinehas' righteous anger. And he was faithful, Phinehas was, and he was strong, and he stood by his Lord and said, "This cannot be." And so if you read through Numbers 25, you'll see all kinds of accounts of the fact that Phinehas stood up for what was right. Phinehas was a part of a movement that said, "We want to be faithful to God and not go astray." And so Phinehas was blessed in a number of ways, and I think that's a lesson for all of us. Faithfulness brings more responsibility, which brings blessing from God. This is what, you know, God has done throughout the ages. There is something connected to standing firm in the faith and God saying, "Because you have been faithful with this, here's what's next for you. Because you've been faithful with that, here's what's next." So Phinehas became a leader in the Israel army, and he did all kinds of great things. That's the good. The bad, verse 21, there's a guy named Korah, sons of Izhar. Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. Korah had a problem with being just a regular guy. Korah was a part of the Israeli exile in Egypt, not exile, but the slavery in Egypt. And when they made the move after the Exodus had taken place, he's part of Israel in the wilderness. And he didn't like the fact that Moses was leading and the way Moses led. And so many of you are familiar with Korah's rebellion. You can read all of Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16. He just wasn't content. And he gathered a whole lot of other people around him, hundreds actually, to rebel against Moses because he had a better way. Now, to rebel against Moses was to rebel against God. So God did not take kindly to Korah. It's a wonderful scene where truth is stranger than fiction. Where Korah and all his buddies were standing, the earth just opens up. Big old crack forms. Korah and all the rebellious ones fall in. The earth closes back up. See you later, Korah. And so this is a lesson too, theologically speaking, that to be discontent with the ones that the Lord has put over us, not a good idea. And to be discontent simply with who we are and what our place is in God's kingdom is an important thing for us to remember. So the good, the bad, and then the ugly. Verse 23, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. This is a strange part of Scripture. We read about them in Leviticus 10. They have a difficult story to understand. They served in the temple just like their father did. And one day, as they were worshiping, they took their censers and They lit them on fire, and something went haywire. They decided that they wanted to worship in a way that wasn't really the way God had ordered. And so you've heard strange fire. This is where that term comes from. Nadab and Abihu somehow brought a strange fire, a strange offering to worship. And God said, no, that is not what I have commanded you. This is not the way I had organized worship. You are out of line. And so the strange fire turned into a consuming fire, and Nadab and Abihu were burned up. And so we have this cast of characters. This is just three examples, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But every one of these names has a story. Every one of these people either were known for their faithfulness to the Lord or their unfaithfulness or both. They're all human beings. And to know a genealogy is to know the human condition, to know who we are as people in this world. We're no different than the people in the genealogy that we have just read. We just happen to wear different clothes and live in a different era. But the heart issue is the same. And the desire to be faithful or the desire to go astray, none of that has changed over the years. And I think what we learn in these genealogies is God knows this. God is well aware of this. There is a hint of another story in Aaron's generation with some powerful theological implications. If you look back at verse 23 again, Aaron married Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab and sister of Nashon. So Elisheba was the daughter of a guy named Amminadab, and she was the sister of a guy named Nashon. The reason this is important is both of these men were included in the genealogy of David, the king, which means that they were included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So what we see all the way back in the time of Moses is that God has a plan to save his people. Not just rescue them from the slavery in Egypt, but to rescue them from sin and death for all time. And if you go to the book of Matthew in verse 1, you see Amminadab and Nashon prominent. They're in the first four verses. And what we see is that tapestry again, that plan, that sovereignty, that work that points us, like everything in this Bible, to Jesus Christ and his work. And what we realize is that God is about the business of saving people, of setting them free from the shackles of sin and death. One God, one promise, a whole lot of people and genealogies along the way. All of us here are part of a genealogy. All of us have a family tree. My question for you is, when someone picks up your genealogy 100 years from now, what will it say about you? What will be your story? What will be recorded? How will it describe you? It is an interesting question to consider for sure. But there's another question. And in my mind, it's the only question that matters. Not what your genealogy will say about you 100 years from now, but what God says about you now. See, a lot of us get concerned about what our legacy will be, when really we need to be concerned about the one who creates our legacy, the one who fills us with life and breath, the one who redeems us from the pit, the one who saves us from our sin and sets us free and grants us everlasting life. That should be the center of what we are concerned with in our own genealogies. Listen, some of us are like Phineas. Some of us are like Korah. Some of us are like Nadab and Abihu. All of us are like all of them most of the time. And you know what? It doesn't matter if you land on the side of the faithful or the unfaithful or the good or the bad or the ugly, in the end, all that matters is the reality. If you have united by faith with Jesus Christ, your sin is gone and you have been set free. None of the good work that you brought to this place or none of the bad stuff that plagues you matters. Because once you are free indeed, Jesus says. And so my hope and my prayer is that the genealogy that matters most to you, the family tree that you are recorded among, is the book of life that God keeps of all those who are redeemed in Christ. That's the best genealogy of all. That recording of names is the book of all books. And that's the place where we want to see our name listed prominently with our story that simply reads, Doug Walker, child of God through Jesus Christ. My prayer and my hope is that's where all of our genealogies lead us and all of the genealogies of the Scriptures. Would you pray with me?